I certainly appreciate the opportunity to not only preach, but also be here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It is a privilege to be a member of this church, and I hope that if you are a member of this church, that you think the same as I do. Brother Gary, my wife, told me that she's going to hold you to that ice cream at some point in time, so I hope that one of these Wednesdays or we'll have some ice cream as well. But I just wanted to say thank you so much to the church for your continual prayer and your support. My wife and I are always amazed at the outpouring of love that so many of you continue to show us. And, you know, it's when we first got here, one of the things that Pastor had said is, you know, he said, I want to make sure that they have to buy new clothes after the first several months they're here. I said, new clothes? He's like, yes, we are going to make you gain weight. So, needless to say, I went home not too long ago, and my family looked at me, and they said, David, you're in rough shape. And I knew exactly what they meant. So congratulations, church. You've done your job. And we, you know, we have a gym membership, but it's just one of those things where you have it, and you feel guilty, and I don't know. One day we'll make it, right? So, in any case, if you're wanting a quick update on the Spanish ministry, we just wanted to say that it is a blessing to see what God is doing in the hearts and lives of the people that we're able to minister to and with, just to see souls being saved, people being discipled. It's always a pleasure to work alongside Miss Julia as well on a week-to-week basis. I don't know if anyone remembers here, one of the first weeks that we went out visiting with Miss Julia, we got to the first door and she fell down and broke her arm. And so I thought, well, surely we won't last here too long. We broke the missionary's arm. So, but we appreciate her friendship and her graciousness to us and always being on fire for the Lord and keeping us encouraged. It's a blessing to have a co-laborer in the ministry, as Paul so often says in Scripture. Now, if you would please, I'd like to invite you to take the Word of God, please, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it was a blessing to see the update from Miss Diana Boss here. Isn't it amazing what God is doing, not just here in our community, but in other parts of the world? Isn't that a blessing? To see that a lot of the times we have the habit of looking around and maybe seeing in our nation or our communities and thinking, what is going on? Start to worry and fret about the news. But let me remind you that our God isn't just the God of the United States of America. He's the God of this whole world. Amen? And he is working in so many different places. And we have the opportunity to give not only of ourselves, of our time, of our finances to these missionary efforts. And may I say that if you said, God has not called me to go, if you say that I plan on staying here, that you have a responsibility to help and support those who do have God's calling on their life to go, who have went. And I'm so thrilled to hear that the goal for our faith promise giving has been met. That is a wonderful thing, and I hope that your faith has increased. I hope that the faith promise was something that was a faith challenge. May I remind you that our God is not a God of small things, but our God is a God of the impossible. Amen? And if God is able to meet $325,000 for the year for faith promise giving, can I tell you that he is able to do maybe some of the things that you're struggling with? Can I tell you that God is very interested in what's going on around the world, but also in your life? So such an encouragement to see what God is doing in our church and through our church in this world. I was speaking with somebody and when I was over in England, and they told me one thing, and they said, David, they said, what do you call somebody who speaks three languages? And I said, well, that person is trilingual. They said, well, what do you call someone who speaks two languages? I said, bilingual. And they said, now, what do you call someone who speaks one language? I said, well, I don't know. He said, you call that person American. So, if you're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you have a half and half split English and Spanish Bible like I do, just in case if there is somebody like here. That's page 1626, as Preacher Lastly so often reminds us. The message that we're going to have tonight is going to be a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of a longer introduction. This is something that God has been really speaking to my heart about over the last several weeks, for a while now. And, you know, I hope that by the end of the message tonight, I plan on making a point. And one of the things that are you're familiar with Brother Scott Pauley, I know he's been here many times, and one of the things that he taught us in our homiletics class, he was my preaching professor, he said that every sermon should require a decision to be made. And so by the end of tonight, I plan on asking everybody in this audience, everybody in this room, to make a decision. Now, one of the things that he also taught us is to not preach ahead of our experience. So I hope that you're glad that a 23-year-old like myself isn't going to be preaching or telling you how to raise your kids or how to handle a midlife crisis. But instead, we're going to take a look and dive deep into God's word. And let's go ahead and we're going to read verse number 16 here. Starting in verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel? For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made of all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can we pray together, please? Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you this evening for your goodness and mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be doers of thy word and not only hearers. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to respond to the message tonight, to have a clear understanding of what it is that you have for us. Lord, I understand that in this room there's a diversity of different people who are struggling with different problems and different challenges and obstacles. God, I pray that tonight that we would be able to set aside those things and anything that is distracting us and just place our eyes on you, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith, that we can wholly trust in you because you're a good God and you're a faithful God. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only hear your word, but obey it as we should. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to take and turn your attention to a phrase here in verse number 23. And Pastor Sexton would often say, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to underline this phrase, and I would like for you to also do the same. Verse number 23 says this phrase, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." This I do for the gospel's sake. The word gospel occurs 98 times in the New Testament. And it is a word that often gets thrown around a lot in different ways, especially here in the South. You would hear folks say, "Oh, gospel, I love gospel music. Gospel, I grew up listening to gospel music." Or they might say, "Oh, that man's word is gospel. I take it as gospel." But this is not the meaning of the word gospel. If you were to ride bus number 9, one of our buses that we run on a week-to-week basis, or if you were to attend Truth Bible Club at Indian Trail School, one of the things that if you were to ask the children there on the bus or at the school, what is the gospel, every single one of them will be able to tell you, and they will do like this. They will say, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what they would say. And I say amen to that, Because the gospel isn't just gospel music. It's not a brand or a type of music. The gospel isn't just a word that we use flippantly. The gospel, when translated in the simplest form, means good news. Now, why is it good news? Well, obviously we can't have good news if there is no bad news. And the bad news being that we are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that there are none righteous. And because of this bad news, the Bible shows us and tells us, and we learn from reading the scriptures, that because of this sin, we are separated from a holy, eternal God who loves us. And the good news that Christ died and was buried and rose again, because Christ did that, we can again have a relationship with our Creator. We can have a relationship with our God. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that there's so many folks in our communities that they don't have a well acquaintance with the gospel, let alone an intimate relationship. One of the things that, as I was reading this passage of scripture, and God spoke to my heart, and very clearly God spoke to me, and he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, David, what is your relationship with the gospel? It's a word that you use a lot. It's a word that you hear a lot. What is your relationship with it? And so I just want to look at three things very quickly tonight. And again, I hope that by the end of tonight, we'll all make a decision, a response to this wonderful word that the Bible gives us. First of all, I want to look at a head knowledge of the gospel. If you're taking notes, number one would be a head knowledge of the gospel. This is simply an understanding of what the gospel is. Throughout the Bible Belt, you can speak to people, and they will say, yes, I know who God is. And more than likely, you will knock on a door and you will ask them, well, what church do you attend? Either they will tell you the name of the church, or they will say, yes, I attend church. I just don't know what it is. I don't know how you can forget the name of a place that you frequent at least once a week. But nonetheless, more often than not, they will tell you, I don't know the name. Or they will say, oh, yes, yes, God, as a matter of fact, my grandpa was a preacher. Or they will say, as a matter of fact, my grandmother was a preacher or a healer, or they handled snakes or did something like that. And you'll start to speak to them and realize that the extent of their knowledge of who God is, their extent of their knowledge of the gospel, their extent of their knowledge of how Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again on the third day is simply a head knowledge. If I can invite you to please turn the Bibles, and let's go to Matthew chapter 27. And a lot of the times we find that these people that we speak with, and perhaps there's somebody here tonight who has a head knowledge of the gospel. You understand that Christ came and died for your sins, but perhaps you find yourself in the same predicament as this person. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I know this is a cliche statement, but perhaps growing up or perhaps in your time in church, or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this, but people would often say that Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, missed heaven by 12 inches, meaning that Judas had a head knowledge of who Christ was and he had a head knowledge of what the gospel was, but he didn't have it in his heart. You see, it's very easy for us to say with our mind, and we say, oh, yes, I know what that is. But can I remind you that a lot of the times when the Bible uses that word know, it isn't talking about just a simple head knowledge, but it is talking about a very intimate knowledge of whatever that thing might be. In this case, the gospel. And Judas, a person who had the privilege to walk beside our Savior, to see Jesus heal people, to see Jesus show compassion and love more than anybody else can. A person who saw Jesus with simply words be able to heal somebody. A person who saw Jesus suffer and give himself wholeheartedly to sinners like you and me. And yet, all he had was a head knowledge. He knew who Jesus was. He He knew that he was the Son of God, but it all stayed up here. If we could move on to the next thing, we notice not only a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. If we could go to Romans chapter 10, a very familiar passage of Scripture. As you're turning there was a medic who, in General George Washington's army, was going around and visiting the different soldiers, and this medic just happened to be a Christian, and he saw a soldier who was very close to dying, and he said to this soldier, "Do you know the Lord? Are you saved?" And the soldier, laying there in his wounds, very hurt, close to death, said, "No, sir, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do?" And the medic told him, he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the soldier looked at him, and he said, "Sir, can you repeat that again? Repeat that one more time for me." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then came a very interesting question afterwards. He said, "Is that all? If you're glad tonight that that's all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you say amen?" And I'm glad that at 9 years old, I remember sitting in a church service, it was a different church service because they were doing a representation or a play on the life of Jesus Christ. I had heard the gospel not too long before. We had moved to North Carolina, and the pastor from the church just down the road came and knocked on our door, gave the gospel to my family. We started attending the Baptist church there, and as I was listening to the play and to the presentation, I saw how Jesus demonstrated his love by dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again on that third day. And in my heart, I knew that if somebody loved me that much, somebody like me, and I knew I was just 9 years old, but nonetheless, it makes no difference the age, you're still a sinner, isn't that right? And I knew that at 9 years old, Jesus Christ loved me. He loved a sinner. And because he loved a sinner, he laid down his life. And because he laid down his life, just like the verse said, all I had to do was believe on him to be saved. Friend, if you're here tonight and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I say, just as that medic said to that soldier, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Is that all? Is that all I have to do?" The medic responded and he said, "There's nothing more. There's nothing more that I can add to that." And after he said that, he thought about it for a second. He lifted his arm to the sky and he said, "Lord, I surrender." What an interesting word, isn't that? He said, "I surrender." Can I tell you that a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ goes beyond just understanding what the gospel is? A heart knowledge of the gospel goes beyond just giving intellectual assent and saying, "Yes, I know what that is." A heart knowledge says, "I surrender. I surrender to you, Jesus." Romans chapter 10, verse number 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse number 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known." See, a heart knowledge shows a first-hand experience of the gospel. A heart knowledge says that I not only know the message of the gospel, but I have received it in my heart as truth. You maybe one time where maybe at one if when you were a sinner and you didn't know the Lord, you struggled to forgive, you struggled to show mercy, you didn't know how to show love, you didn't know how to be a giving person, you didn't understand what to do with all your bitterness. Now, as a saved person, those who know you, who have a heart knowledge of the gospel, you can say, "I can forgive because Jesus forgave me. I can love because Jesus loved me. I can show mercy. I can be gracious because of that amazing grace that Christ showed me." This is a heart knowledge of the gospel. And if we could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that verse that I asked you to underline, if you'll turn your attention again to it, Paul says here, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." And this I do for the gospel's sake. We know that there's a head knowledge of the gospel. We know that there's a heart knowledge of the gospel. Can I also say that there's a life knowledge about the gospel? There's a life knowledge of the gospel. This has to do with experience. And the funny thing about experience is that experience isn't something that you can buy. It isn't something that you can sell. It isn't something that you can inherit. The other day, Ed Perkins gave me a call. And when Sam and I had first moved here, very encouraging and very helpful to us. One of the ways he was so helpful to us is he brought me fish. Now, my wife hates the smell of fish, and I can tell you that it was a discouragement for her, but trust me, it was very much an encouragement to me. He brought us some trout, and he had already filleted it for us, and it was really nice, and I had a good meal for about a week or so, just freezing that fish up, and you can fry it or however you want to do it, grill it, bake it, whatever you want to do with the fish. But I thought, anyways, delicious for me. Well, since then, I had asked him several times. I'd say, Brother Ed, when are you going to go fishing again? When are you going to go fishing again? When are you going to go fishing again? And so he calls me up a few weeks ago, and he said, hey, man, I got you some fish. Immediately, I got so excited. I thought, yes, this is another opportunity to not only indulge myself, but annoy my wife a little bit. So this is great. So I went to Brother Ed Perkins' house and expecting to see nice cuts of filleted trout in freezer bags. Instead, there was a giant cooler, and I asked him where the fish was, and he pulled over and he got the cooler out, undid the bag, and he reached in and he pulled out a scaly thing with two eyes and looking right at me. And I said, he's like, oh yeah, you're going to have to fillet this one. I said, okay, well, one's not bad. He said, oh, no, one? No, I have 26 of them. I said, all right, well, I don't know how this is going to go over because I know that my wife doesn't like the smell of cooked fish, let alone the sight of gutting fish. And, grew up in North Carolina, not much of a country boy, as you could say. Maybe some of you experienced fishers and hunters might laugh at this. I've never filleted a fish before. So doing what I know to do best as a millennial, I thought, what should I do? Let me pull out my phone and watch a YouTube video on it. So I looked up a YouTube video, and I thought, well, let me see if I can learn how to do this. And after watching the video and thinking about it, I thought, no, I need somebody with experience. And so I called Mr. Eugene Radford, and I said, Brother Radford, I was wondering if you had a fillet knife. We started asking some questions. Why do you need a fillet knife? I said, well, I got some trout that I need to fillet, and if I could just borrow it. And I appreciate his graciousness and understanding that I don't really know my way around a kitchen, let alone kitchen utensils, let alone sharp kitchen utensils. And so he made his way over and thought that he would show me how to fillet these 26 trout. And after 2 hours later in the dark, with a smelly bag of fish corpses next to us, we were on our way with some delicious trout. And you could see and you could tell the fillets that were done by Mr. Radford and the fillets that were done by David Velasquez. You're wondering how? Well, it all has to do with experience. Can I say that experience doesn't just stop at filleting a fish? Can I say that experience is something that a Christian ought to have when it comes to the gospel? Can I say that a Christian should know what it means to live out the gospel? A lot of times the problems that we have in life is that we say, bless God, thank God, brother, I know that I am past the head knowledge and I've received a heart knowledge and I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And perhaps at the beginning of your Christian life, you were very excited about the things of God and you were ready to study the Word and you were ready to pray. Perhaps you were ready to go and tell others, your neighbors and your friends and your associates and your relatives how Christ had made a difference in your heart and life. And then slowly, as so often happens, we start to taper off and we condense the gospel to maybe just something that we do once a week on a Sunday, or I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd twice a week. And Paul says over here, in verse number 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. Paul oftentimes is referred to as the greatest missionary that ever lived, and can I say that Paul, without a doubt, had an experience in the gospel. He had a life knowledge of what it meant to live out the gospel. The book of Philippians, you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 5, he's speaking to the church at Philippi. Verse number 4, always in prayer of mind for you all, making requests with joy. Verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Later on, he goes out and he talks about how we ought to work out our own salvation. I so appreciate, if you remember that message that Brother Gary preached not too long ago on fellowship. Can I say that fellowship, as he repeated several times during the message, isn't just getting ice cream and coffee and donuts after church? Can I say that the word fellowship isn't calling and texting people during the sermon and saying, let's go to Dairy Queen and let's go get us an ice cream? Can I say that the word fellowship isn't just hanging out with your friends from church? You'll notice that we have a missionary as our guest tonight. And how many years were you working with Miss Julia in Mexico? Around 20 years. Around 20 years. And do you think that she's here and she's staying at her house just because they had coffee and donuts in Mexico? No, of course not. Because they labored together in the gospel. They had a life knowledge of the gospel. They lived out what that message meant. They lived out that good news of Jesus Christ dying, bearing, and being risen again. They lived out preaching those who needed it. They lived out sharing and loving their community. And that's why they're here together, friends, after so many years. Because they had a life knowledge together of the gospel. Paul encourages us in the same book to work out our own salvation. And perhaps so many times we wonder why we're so weak and we're so powerless, and we wonder why we don't have any victory over sin, why we don't have any victory over our temptation. Is it possible that we had a head knowledge and then at one point we were saved and we received a heart knowledge of the gospel, but then somewhere along the lines we stopped having experience in what it meant to live out the gospel? And somewhere along the lines, we stop understanding, like Paul, to do things for the sake of the gospel, to live out that message, that wonderful message. A lot of the times, unfortunately, we see so many things that are going on in this world, and we just think and we look and we say, what is going on? And we start to get riled up about certain things and certain laws and certain things going on in Washington. And we say, well, let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is that we have so-and-so as a president, or we have so-and-so as a governor. Well, they just passed this law, and that's the issue. If we could just fix that, then all things would be taken care of. The problem is that the media is against Christians, or the media, there's all these technology that's being used in the wrong ways, and we think that's the issue. Can I tell you that the problem in our world isn't liberalism? Can I tell you that the problem in our world isn't socialism? It isn't communism. It's dead fundamentalism. It's dead Christianity. The problem is that our churches, and I myself included, so oftentimes think that it's just okay to have a heart knowledge of the gospel and not actually work out my own salvation and live a day-to-day basis responding, not out of my own flesh, but in accordance to the gospel. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, that he came not only to give life, but life more abundant. This is living out of the overflow, as so many preachers have often said. See, Christ didn't come to make bad people good. Christ came to make dead men live. Amen? Christ saw your soul and he said, I'm going to die for that person because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And because they're dead in their trespasses and sin, now I lay my life down so that they might be able to live. This is the abundant life, a life that is yielded to the gospel that has power. Was it not Paul that said in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. So where does this gospel extend? If we'll turn your attention again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll close. Verse number 19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We notice a pattern. Paul continually says, that I might gain, that I might gain, that I might gain. Then he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might save some. A life knowledge of the gospel is a Christian, a person who has that is a Christian who responds to things not in the flesh, not in accordance to their denomination, not because you're a Baptist or because you're a conservative or because you're a fundamental or whatever you want to brand yourself, but because they understand how the gospel has changed their life. And that's how they want to respond to everything. Can I say that if you live the gospel out, that it's going to affect your politics? Can I say that it's going to affect your relationships and your family? Can I say that it's going to affect the way you respond to people in your workplace? It's going to affect the way you respond to your neighbor? So often we get so wrapped up in so many things and think that we have to be a certain way. Or can I tell you that all you have to be is what Christ saved you to be? That Christ doesn't demand any more of us than to simply follow him and live out what he tells us to do. That it's not enough to just say, I'm saved and on my way to glory. No, Christ tells us, and the Bible teaches us here, that we are to be all things to all men. I was visiting with Brother Marty Scroggs some time ago, and he was showing me some different places, some places where there are some Hispanic communities and some things, and he said something that was interesting to me. He said, you know, I'm glad that a lot of these people are here. And we started talking. And the reason he told me why is because if they're here, that must mean that God wants them to be saved. A lot of people said, well, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. And you know what's so interesting is that God has brought the whole world to our doorstep. You have to go no further than to East Tennessee State University and find people from all over the world. You'll find people from Saudi Arabia, from Egypt, from Japan, from China. If you go to our restaurants or if you go to a construction site, you'll find plenty of Hispanic people there. And you'll think, well, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. That's foolish, because he has. You are reaching your own community. And unless you're somebody who stops with a heart knowledge of Christ, you'll never make a difference for the Lord. But if you live out the gospel and you realize that the Lord has entrusted you and made the responsibility to you to reach those people, what a wonderful blessing you'll receive from our Lord. To see how God can change things. To see how God can change a life. Well, I don't know how to speak their language. Well, learn the language. Well, I'm an old dog, and you know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. I beg to pardon. Yeah, I don't think so. I think that you can say, hola, ¿cómo estás? Here's a gospel track. I don't think that's too difficult. Well, I don't know what to say to them. Oftentimes, did Christ even say anything? He just showed compassion, and he showed love. And then he spoke the truth to them. I'm saying that it's time as believers for us to stop worrying so much about, maybe a certain way somebody looks or where they came from. And it's time for us to take inventory of ourselves and realize, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd still be going to hell. And that it's not enough to just stop with a heart knowledge of the gospel, but our job is to live it out every day, preaching it, responding. If somebody asks you, why do you do what you do? The gospel. If somebody asks you, well, how? The gospel. If somebody asks, what? The gospel. Where? Can I point you to Calvary? The gospel. friends, I hope that as we think tonight and as we pray and as we close this message, we can all say that moving forward, starting somewhere, to ask the Lord, Lord, where in my life am I not living out the gospel? Christ, he paid the price. He died on the cross. He laid down his life for us that we might be saved and live a life out of abundance. And Paul, who was probably one of the worst people you could ever meet before he was saved, not only was he dangerous, but he was smart too. You put those two together and he was a dangerous man, and the Lord saved him and turned his life completely around. And because he knew where he came from, he said, this I do for the gospel's sake. What are you doing for the gospel's sake? Are you living out the gospel? Can we bow our heads and close our eyes tonight? I'm preaching to myself tonight because I know so often I think it's enough just to be where I am and do what I do. But the truth of the matter is, it's not necessarily should we be doing more, but what's the manner in which we do things? I'm going to hand over the invitation here to Brother Gary, and I want to pray tonight, and I want to ask you a question. I said at the beginning of the message that I hope that everybody will make a decision. And the decision I think that we all need to make tonight is, what are we going to do about the gospel? Will we just hide it in our hearts, or will we live it out and show the world the difference? Not just tell the world, not just post about it, but really show the world, believers and non-believers alike, how Christ has made a difference. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Father, I pray that this message that was preached, that you would use it in our lives. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to change us and to conform us into the image of Christ. So, Lord, I pray now that if there is somebody here tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, they have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge, that tonight would be the night where they trust Christ as their Savior. And for those Christians who are here who would say that their life lacks power and their Christian walk lacks life, that they would make a decision tonight, myself included, to live out the gospel and to preach the good news of Christ.
Well, you're in one of those three groups, aren't you? And that's what we all need to say. Which group am I in? Are you in the head knowledge group, the heart knowledge group, or the living out group? If you're in the first, you need to be saved. If you're in the second, you need to move to living it out, living out the gospel. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God has spoken to your heart, you need to come. If you need to come for salvation, you come on. If God has worked in your heart about needing to live out the gospel, you come and spend some time with the Lord. I can hear my Savior calling. 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 Take thy cross and follow me.